Today we are continuing our study through the Ten Commandments. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We have Bibles for those of you who may not, so please feel free to raise your hand as the ushers come up and down the aisles to hand out Bibles. They'll gladly give you one. And Exodus 20 is found on page 54 in those Bibles that the ushers are handing out. It's good to just take a breather from all the Christmas shopping and all the rush and just come to church. So here we are looking at the Ten Commandments, one commandment a week. We've been reciting these aloud and together to get them into our heads and our hearts. So let's say these aloud and together. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we're looking here today at commandment number 9, and it tells us this in Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So let's pause there and pray, and then we'll jump into our study together. Father, we want to commit this Bible study to you. We ask you to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that we would understand these things as you reveal them through the pages of your word. We praise you for all of your word, but as we study these Ten Commandments, we pray over this ninth one that you would help us to understand the meaning, the impact, the reality, and how we can conform our lives to the standard of your word. And so we thank you for the challenge of this ninth commandment. We thank you for the encouragement of it. We thank you for all of your truth, Lord, and for your love and your grace toward us. And we give you praise and thanks and honor in the house of the Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. So let me just take a quick survey of the congregation just to make sure that I have the right audience today. So how many of you in the course of your lifetime have probably lied? Let me just see your hands. Oh, all right. There you go. I have the right crowd, I see. And for those of you who maybe didn't raise your hand, well, you just did. So now you're a part of us. Welcome to Liars Anonymous, and we're glad that you are here. The University of California, Santa Barbara professor by the name of Bella DiPaolo has spent two decades researching, looking at how and why people lie. And according to her studies, she said, quote, people tell an average of two lies a day, and those are the ones they'll admit to, end quote. So call them fibs, fabrications, falsehoods, fish stories, tall tales, whatever you want to, a whopper. It's all lies. They are other words for lying. Now, here are some questions to ask. When is it okay to lie? Is it ever okay to lie? What about if it's a life and death situation? Is it okay to lie in a situation like that? Or here's the challenging one. Is it okay to lie when you're trying to be polite, when you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings? Every man knows this challenge. Perhaps this morning, guys, you were faced with this question. Does this outfit make me look? Before they finish, you need to finish the sentence for them, guys. If you hesitate a nanosecond, you are in deep trouble. So learn to anticipate the question. Does this outfit make me look hot? Hot? Yes, it does make you look hot, babe, like a cat on a tin roof. Brrr. Just tell her. Just tell her before she can finish the question. Is it okay to lie? That's what this commandment is about. Actually, it's more than that. It's a whole lot more than that. But look, as we dive into this ninth commandment, recognize that God attaches value to many things. And as we've looked at the last several commandments, remember, for example, that God attaches value to life. That's why he says in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. He attaches value to marriage. That's why he says in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. He attaches value to the right of personal property. That's why he says in the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And here he is in the ninth commandment telling us you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor because God values truthfulness. Truthfulness. And should it surprise us? Because truthfulness is a word that characterizes God in many ways. For example, I'll rattle off several examples. Psalm 31:5, the Lord is called the God of truth. In Daniel 10:21, God's word is called the book of truth. In Zechariah 8:3, Jerusalem is called the city of truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 14:17, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Everything about God is truthfulness, and he surrounds himself with truth. The Bible says in Numbers 23:19 that God is not a man that he should lie. And even further, in Hebrews 6:18, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, the basis behind this ninth commandment is because God is about truthfulness. He wants his children to walk in truthfulness. David understood this. He would write in Psalm 51:6, surely, Lord, you desire truth in the inner parts. He says, down in the depth of my soul, in the heart of my heart, what does God want of me? He wants truthfulness because he is true. Now, this ninth commandment, just to summarize it, is a call to truthfulness. It forbids false accusations, lies, or slander of any kind that would injure the reputation of another. That's what this commandment is about. It's a call to truthfulness, and it forbids false accusations, lies, or slanders of any kind that would injure the reputation of another. Interestingly, when we look at these 10 commandments, 2 out of the 10 have to do with speech. The other 8 have to do with attitudes or behavior. But there are 2 that have to do with speech. Commandment number 3 that had to do with the vertical relationship. Do not say anything improper about God or to God. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's commandment 3. And then this commandment, commandment 9. And it's the horizontal. Do not bear false witness. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not say anything improper horizontally to your fellow man. And in particular, what God has in mind here in this ninth commandment is to be just and fair in a legal sense. In a legal sense. While this ninth commandment does deal with lying, and we'll talk about that a little bit further in our study, but what it primarily deals with is an accountability of our speech, that we would never perjure ourselves, we would never say anything that would ruin the reputation or the character of another person. That's really what this ninth commandment is about. It's about not saying anything that is false about or to another person, particularly in regards to ruining their character or reputation. God is concerned about a person's character and reputation, and he wants us to say things that are truthful and to never malign them or discredit them or say anything disparaging against them. This is about resisting anything that would ruin somebody's reputation or character because of false testimony or false accusations against them. So as we look at this ninth commandment, I'm just going to offer you 6 ways that the ninth commandment forbids certain speech. And here's the first one that I've already mentioned. It's false accusations. False accusations. Let me give you a little history, and then we'll dive into some of the verses that I've mentioned up there in parentheses on the screen. But here's the history. In this particular day, Israel was surrounded by pagan nations. And the pagan nations had a very simplistic way of convicting and condemning people. And it was usually on the basis of a single testimony. That the pagan nations around them operated in a quick rush to judgment. If one person said something that was slanderous or accusing you, you could likely be killed for it. And God says, no, no, no. Now you are my people, and I want you to do differently from the way that the pagan people around you operate. He says, I want you to value your word that you would never utter a false testimony or make a false accusation against another person. And to bolster this, to strengthen this, God also implements another standard. He says, in addition to you being required to always tell the truth and to not bear false witness against your neighbor, I want every matter to be established by 2 or 3. I don't want any single accusation to be levied against a person and then them be convicted because of that. I want you to be faithful and true to your word, to not give false testimony. And I want you to also make sure there are two or three witnesses before you can convict somebody. And God implements this in Deuteronomy 19:15, for example, when he said this: one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Our own legal system is based on this principle, that you can't rush to judgment. You have to get witnesses. It has to be compared. They have to be, you know, evaluated in terms of their credibility and how they share common eyewitness experience of whatever is the person is being accused of. The Bible also tells this thing in the New Testament. He says in 1 Timothy 5:19 that we are not to entertain an accusation against an elder in the church unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. So God says this, it's a combination. He says, ninth commandment, I don't want you to bear false witness against your neighbor. No false testimony, and there must be two or three witnesses who corroborate the events. But even then, even though God has this wonderful standard in place, he knows that he's entrusting it to frail human sinful people. And frail human sinful people will do things that are frail and sinful. And sometimes you can get a couple of people to agree on something that they've just concocted because it isn't true, and you can kind of produce a couple of false witnesses to say anything they want about somebody. That's a dangerous thing. That's what they did to Jesus. The Bible says false witnesses came together and they testified, if you would, against Jesus. In Matthew 26:59, it says the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. And some false witnesses came forward. They said things about Jesus that weren't true because they wanted to just get him crucified. They make up these charges that he's trying to subvert the Roman government and he's trying to be king himself in place of Caesar and all this kind of nonsense. Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. It was a greater kingdom than any singular human empire. But they were saying these things because they just wanted him crucified. Jesus suffered because of false accusations in some way. And then also, we have a story given to us. It's an example of the tragic result of when people get together and make up lies. It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. If you'll turn there in your Bibles with me, leave Exodus for a moment and just go over a little bit further in your Bible. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. It comes up pretty quickly. 1 Kings chapter 21. And while you're finding your place there in 1 Kings 21, let me just kind of set the stage for you. The king of Israel at this time is a guy by the name of Ahab. He's a wicked king, and he's wicked, the Bible says, primarily because of the influence of his wicked wife. He marries a woman named Jezebel. She is the daughter of a Sidonian king. And if you look carefully at the language in the Bible, it also implies that he's more than a king, but he is an occult priest. So she grows up under the influence of occult paganism, and she brings this into her marriage, and Ahab joins with her pagan idolatry and implements paganism in Israel like it's never been. And the Bible then labels Ahab as a very wicked king because the people of Israel engage in idolatry in large part due to the influence of Ahab's wife Jezebel. Well, here in 1 Kings chapter 21, we kind of get an idea of how weak of a man Ahab is. He is he's weak, he's insecure, he's kind of a mama's boy, and Jezebel runs the palace. We see this pretty quickly in the story. Take a look here, 1 Kings 21, verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Now, let me have your attention for a moment. He resists the plea of the king. He's not being disrespectful to the king. Listen, when you entered Israel, one of the first things that the Israelites received was an allotment of land. The allotment of land was valuable because it represented not only your livelihood, but also the inheritance that you would give to your kids. And it wasn't the same as if you just traded it for something else, because what you were given by allotment from God was precious and it was a sacred thing. And Naboth says to the king, with all due respect, king, you cannot have my vineyard. So, verse 4, Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed, the king lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. So, verse 5, his wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Okay, she's impersonating her husband, the king. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, and she's impersonating the king. She writes this, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels, these are two false witnesses, came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Now, notice the story here. So Ahab doesn't take possession himself because he defers to Naboth the owner. Jezebel gets all riled up. She goes, well, I'll see about that. And she is able to produce two false witnesses. And since that's the standard of the law, God's good standard, but entrusted to sinful people, of course. Two people get together, they make up lies about Naboth, and as a result, Naboth, his life is not only ruined, his life is ended. They kill him just so Ahab can have the garden. Jezebel concocts this whole thing. And it's one example in the Bible, a very horrible example of what happens when people lie and put their heads together and make false accusations and ruin somebody's life. And literally, in this case, see to it that their life is ended. This is the kind of thing about how serious this commandment is. People saying things that are lies and false accusations, ruining people, their futures, their reputations, their character. This is sinful. I don't know how many of you might have remembered back in 2006, three guys on the Duke lacrosse men's team were accused of raping a woman. And for a whole year, there was this high media frenzy. It was a lot of investigations. It was DNA testing. It was prosecutions. It was all this kind of stuff, pretrial motions. At the end of the day, they found out the whole thing was a bunch of lies. The whole thing was a bunch of lies. And after an entire year of dragging these three guys through the mud, the fallout from the case resulted in, among other things, the disbarment of the lead prosecuting attorney at the time, the Durham County District Attorney, Mike Nifong. He not only got disbarred, he spent some time in jail because of his criminal activity to rush to judgment, even though he knew some of these things were false. It came out later that he was trying to propel himself to reelection by looking like he was really, you know, tough on crime. Well, on April 11th, 2007, the Attorney General's Office of North Carolina announced that it had dismissed all charges against the three lacrosse players. North Carolina Attorney General Roy Cooper not only dismissed the charges, but he took the unusual step of declaring the accused players innocent. The Attorney General declined to prosecute the woman who brought the false charges against these guys. She is presently in jail as I speak, on charges stemming from another incident in which she allegedly stabbed and killed her boyfriend. But now these guys who've been falsely accused turned around and sued for defamation of character. On March the 31st, 2011, Judge James Beatty issued a ruling in the case upholding claims against the district attorney Nifong and his hired investigator for, quote, conspiracy to commit malicious prosecution in the course of their investigation, end quote. He also found guilty the city of Durham, quote, for negligence. And he found guilty the police investigators for, quote, malicious prosecution, concealment of evidence, and fabrication of false evidence. Now, I'm not trying to honestly defend these three guys. If you knew anything about the details of the story, it was one of those typical frat parties. These guys aren't particularly stellar students or model citizens themselves. But having said that, it was a horrible thing what was done against them when people make false accusations and then your name is dragged through the mud in front of everybody. It's a serious thing when we lie, when we make up things, when we tell things that aren't true. It has horrible ramifications. It ruins people's lives, destroys their character and reputation, potentially careers, and worse. God says in Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So false accusations, that's the main thrust of this ninth commandment. But in addition, in a broader sense, I'm going to share five more things with you rather quickly. And here's the second one. This is probably the most common thing when people think of the ninth commandment. They associate it as a prohibition or forbidding lying. And that would be part of this. Lies are forbidden. Proverbs 12:22, the Bible says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. In Psalm 34:12-13, he says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. But some of you might say, well, what about those kind of white lies? You know, those lies that we tell because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We just want to be polite. So we kind of fudge the truth. We don't always say what we want to say because then it would be hurtful. So what about those kind of lies? Are those okay? Well, actually, you know, as I was studying and researching and prepping for today's Bible study, I was dismayed to find in the course of research that there are a great number of psychologists who not only think it's okay to tell white lies, but they actually say it is necessary to tell white lies. Seriously? Yeah, in fact, here's one quote, for example, a New York City psychologist by the name of Jane Frank. She said this, quote, most of the time, being kind to someone is more important than telling the absolute truth. And the Today Show psychologist, she's a consultant for the Today Show, Dr. Robbie Ludwig, she says that there are actually four reasons why you should lie. And there's an article that she wrote on today.com, and here are the four reasons. She says, number one, when the truth hurts someone's feelings, it's better that you lie. Number two, when you don't want to dash the dreams and hopes of children, just tell them lies. Number three, she said, when someone asks you how you are doing and you really aren't feeling well, just lie to them. Number four, when you overcompliment someone to make them feel good, it's okay, go ahead and lie. This is what the experts are saying, right? Here's one other expert, Dr. Leslie Beth Wish. She answered this question on her website. Question was, I've always been taught that lying is wrong. When is it okay or even beneficial to lie? Here's what the good doctor said. Quote, when we were young, we were taught not to lie. Yet as it turns out, there are benefits of lying, and sometimes it's even a necessity. The white lies we tell to others serve as the social glue that allows us to sustain and enrich our relationships. For example, if your great aunt asks you how you like the fruitcake she gives you every year at the holidays, you don't tell her it is too sweet and gooey. Instead, you lie and tell her how much you like it. This fib is good lying. You don't need to be truthful because she is not really asking for the truth. She is asking for confirmation that she is valued and important. End quote. Seriously? Is that what your aunt wants? She just wants to be valued. She doesn't really want an honest answer here. Did you catch this last line that the doctor just mentioned? Quote, you don't need to be truthful because she is not really asking for the truth. She just wants personal validation. Now listen, Is this what life has become? That we just walk around, we aren't really genuine with people, we just say things because it's what we think they want to hear, but we're not really honestly telling them the truth? Seriously, and you know what's even worse than that? Is just take this example. Let's just call her Martha, this aunt who brings the fruitcake to your house every year. Every year that that goes on, you're not only lying to Aunt Martha, you're gossiping about her behind her back. Because here's how the scene goes. When you know she's coming to your house every Christmas carrying the fruitcake, you say to yourselves, oh my goodness, so here comes Aunt Martha again. She's going to bring that blasted fruitcake. Nobody likes this fruitcake. The dog doesn't even like the fruitcake. It's hard as a brick. We can use it as a doorstop, but then she'd see it. What are we going to do? Oh, no, here she comes. Oh, hey, Aunt Martha. Oh, you brought the fruitcake. Oh, we love that fruitcake. Thank you. Then you roll your eyes as you turn your back. Is this how families are supposed to be? Now, look, no one is suggesting that you need to be cruel, okay? You don't need to say, oh, Aunt Martha, let me just tell you something. I hate your fruitcake. I frankly don't even like you. You're fruitier than your cake. No, nobody's saying that you have to be cruel. Sometimes the best policy is just say nothing. Don't volunteer more than you're asked. But seriously, when it comes to relationships, particularly family and friends, are we that lazy and shallow that we can't find an honest, loving way to tell Aunt Martha the truth? Can you not say something simple like, Aunt Martha, can I just be honest with you? I just love you, but I'm not a big fan of fruitcake. And I just love having you here. That's the more important thing to me. But personally, I'm just not a big fan of fruitcake. Is that hard? Have we become that shallow in personal relationships that we have to go around just lying and then gossiping about people behind their back because we don't like what they've done or we don't like who they are? Seriously. This is serious stuff. We should learn, as God says in Proverbs 26:28, the first part of that verse says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. If you lie to someone, what you're really saying is you hate them and you're willing to hurt them because that's what lies do. If you brought something year after year on the holidays to friends or family because you thought they liked it, but the whole time you didn't know they didn't like it, and that every time you left their house they were talking about you, wouldn't you hate that? So why do we do that to Aunt Martha? We wouldn't want that. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We don't have to be blunt. We don't have to be abrasive, okay? She asks you, how do you like your new hairdo? You don't have to say, looks like a poodle. All right, don't. Don't say, just either be honest. If you love it, say, looks great. Or if you don't really like it and you've been asked, just say, you know what, I liked your other hairstyle better. It's not that hard to do. But we've become lazy. We've become lazy in not being able to communicate things lovingly and sincerely. Here's another way. Everybody with me? Everybody doing okay? All right, good. Number three, slander. It's another way that we can break the ninth commandment. Slander is evil, malicious talk intended to damage or destroy another person. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. In addition, we have number four, gossip. Gossip is rumors or revelation of personal or sensational matters about others. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. And you know what I don't like? What I don't like is the way Christians have become experts at gossip, because here's what they do. They wrap it as a prayer request. You ever heard people like that? They come up to you like, man, I don't mean to gossip, but I just want to tell you, their marriage is falling apart. I don't know about it, but their marriage is there. It's on the rocks, I think. I don't know about you, but I've just seen him. He kind of winks at people every now and again. I don't really think that's probably the problem. Don't you think that's probably why he has marital problems? Because he winks at a lot of people. I don't know if you've noticed this, but just pray for him. I'm just asking for prayer. It's not a prayer request. It's gossip. But it's Christian gossip because we talk about it as if it's prayer requests. I just ask you to pray for that dear brother. Pray for that dear sister. Now, we need to pray for you. That's what we need to do. And here's the thing, too. You can stop gossip in its tracks. Because when someone talks to you and it begins, as soon as you hear that it sounds like gossip, you know what will stop? They won't tell you anymore when you say, you know what? if you don't mind, that sounds like gossip to me, and I don't want to hear it. They won't come back to you. And they might find somebody else, but they won't come back to you. Don't be party to it. Gossip is a violation of the ninth commandment. How about this? Flattery. Flattery is insincere or excessive praise. Now check this out, because I've got it in juxtaposition to gossip. If gossip is saying something about somebody behind their backs that you would never say to their face, flattery is saying something to somebody's face that you would never say about them behind their back. Oh, it's pouring it on thick. Oh, just you are the best. Oh, you are the most wonderful. Oh, these cookies are the best I've ever had in my entire life. That is just amazing. How do you do that? All that kind of stuff is pouring it on thick. It's not right. It's not right. Be sincere, be honest, but don't exaggerate with flattery. Flattery is like fine perfume. Sniff it, don't drink it. And somebody once told me this as well. People are going to say a lot of things to you and about you. Sometimes they can be critical and mean. Sometimes they can pour it on thick, be extra flattery. But here's the truth. Discount the high end and the low end of flattery and criticism. Because sometimes the critical things people say aren't always true, and sometimes the flattering things people say aren't always true, and you know it about yourself. People come up to you and just like, you are just incredible, you are amazing. And inside, you're knowing, if you're truthful about yourself, you're like, I'm not that great. So don't take it all in. Don't drink it in, because it isn't often true anyway. And flattery is a way that we exaggerate truth because we want to pour on extra insincere, excessive praise. But Proverbs 26:28b, the last part of verse 28 says, a flattering tongue works ruin. And Psalm 12, verse 3 says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. That's going to hurt. And then here's number 6, deception, which is the act of misleading or misinforming another. That's also forbidden here by the ninth commandment. Deception, misleading, or misinforming. So it would be like this. Let's say you're a teenager, you're going out to the movies with some of your friends. You know there are 5 friends who are going to be with you, and your parents say, I just want to know who's going to be with you. I kind of want to know the crowd, who's going to be with you. And you just give them 4 names, because you know that the 5th guy is somebody your parents don't like. Okay? That's deception. You're misinforming them or misleading them. That's a violation of the ninth commandment. You know it the whole time. You know the whole time. It's not really technically lying, is it? Because I'm giving them 4 names, and those 4 names are real. Yeah, but you're not giving them the 5th name. And you know you're not giving it to them because they'd be upset by it. And then they'd probably say, you're not going. That's deception. It's misleading or misinforming. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:28, do not testify against your neighbor without cause or use your lips to deceive. Now, there are probably several other words you could add to the list. Manipulation, rumors, a bunch of other stuff, okay? I just gave us 6 so we can think about these things and be challenged in these 6 ways. But I just want to add, before we close, a postscript to this teaching, because there are some of you who are liable to come up to me and say, wait a minute, there's a couple of examples in the Bible where people got away with lying, and it actually seemed to be a good thing, so tell me what about these? So let me just mention these 2 to get them out of the way and to put them in context, okay? One example is Joshua chapter 2. When Rahab lied about hiding the spies in her house. The Israelite spies came to attack Jericho, and Rahab, who was a Gentile living in Jericho, believed in the God of the Israelites. She said, please save me and my family, and I'll protect you as spies in my home. And then when she was asked by the king of Jericho where the spies were, she lied and she says, I don't know where they are. At dusk they left. The whole time she had hidden them in her home, she became a proselyte to Judaism. She and her family were saved when the Israelites came to destroy the town. She is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith, and she's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. But she lied. She outright lied, and it seems as if God allowed it. The other example is Exodus chapter 1, and it's when the Hebrew midwives who were delivering babies while the Hebrews were still slaves in Egypt, they defied the king's order. Pharaoh had ordered the midwives to kill every Hebrew baby boy, But they understood that it's better to obey God than man. When God's laws are in conflict with man's laws, God's laws are always higher. We have to obey God first. They obeyed God. They did not kill the Hebrew baby boys. And when they were called to account, they said, well, it just is because every time, you know, they were called to account, why are the Hebrew baby boys living? They said, well, it's because whenever we get to delivery, the Hebrew women are kind of hardy and they already deliver before we get there. It's not our fault. It was a lie. And yet it tells us in Exodus 1:20 that God was kind to the midwives. And in Exodus 1:21 it says he blessed them with families of their own. Now I share these two to kind of put them in context. Please understand, these are life and death matters. Did God think it was right? I don't know, I can say that. Did he make allowance for it? It seems so. At least he didn't punish them for it. And in some ways they were rewarded at least for their faith, their behavior. But please recognize this. In the Bible, sometimes you're going to read stories that are descriptions, but not prescriptions. Sometimes the stuff you read in the Bible is not to be a pattern. It's not to be a prescription for how we are to live. It's to be rare, isolated examples of things that are not necessarily to be emulated. So don't look at those two stories and say, well, Joshua 2, Exodus 1, people were lying, it seemed to be okay. No, no, no. Here's what the ninth commandment is teaching us. We need to be truthful. We need to be truthful. Life and death matters may be the rare exception. Otherwise, in every other situation, be truthful. God is a God of truth, and he wants his children to walk in truthfulness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus said simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than that is from the evil one. That's what Jesus said. And why did he say that? He said that because in John 8, 44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So when we lie, folks, we are aligning ourselves with the character of Satan, not with the character of God, because God is about truth. He is true and holy and just in all his ways. When we decide we're going to use our speech to deceive, to gossip, to make false accusations, to lie, to slander, to malign, to pour on the flattery, to whatever it might be, we are breaking the ninth commandment. What God wants of his children is truthfulness. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. So let's ask the Lord to set a guard over our mouths, that we would speak those things that are honorable and true and words of blessing and things that are right before the Lord, that we would honor God and we would honor our fellow man in the process. Let's pray together. Father, we take to heart this commandment as we do all your word. We pray that you would set a guard over our lips, that we would speak things that are truthful, that we would be checked in our spirit by your Holy Spirit every time we open our mouths and get ready to say something that isn't true. We pray for tact, that we would learn how to speak the truth in love, that we would not be insulting, that we would not be abrasive, that we would not just be impulsive in what we say, but we would be careful. We would weigh our words. And when asked to give an honest response, that we would search our hearts to be able to speak that truth in love. Forgive us when we've been living lies of deception and relationships that aren't genuine because we haven't been truthful. May we consider what you say in your word about this, and may we purpose in our hearts that we're going to be men and women who tell the truth, who honor you because we honor our fellow man, that we want to respect their reputation and their character. We don't want to say anything malicious or evil or false. And even when there are things, Lord, that are terrible, may we not find it necessary to repeat it. May we take it to you. May we pray more for people than we would talk about them. Jesus, you're perfect in all your ways. We want to emulate you. We want to speak as you would direct us. Help us, Lord, to be truthful, to bring praise and glory and honor to you. This is our prayer, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. And everybody said, Amen and amen. God bless you all.